Hi, I'm Pastor Josh, and I want to welcome you to the Catalyst Podcast and thank you for listening. I hope these messages from our teaching team will help point you to Jesus as we seek to help everyone love God, love people, and make disciples.
One of the things that we greatly value here at our church is discipleship, and Kaylee was, she was like the leader this morning. She helped get the team ready and planned everything and got everything together, and so I just want Kaylee to know that I am, I'm really proud of her. And I'm proud of this church for procreate. Yeah, go ahead. Creating some opportunities for some of our younger people to lead and develop teams and to put themselves out there. And so it's a really cool thing for us as a church and something to celebrate and to participate in. If you are here this morning and it's your first Sunday with us, I am glad that you are here and welcome to Relationships 101. You're in for a treat this morning, I'm sure. Because I'm going to talk about dating, which I've done within the context of marriage, but it's been a while, and so, you know, trying to kind of figure some of that out. But one of the reasons that I'm doing a series on relationships is really simple, is that God has meant for our relationships to be a blessing, but I think so many of them are so broken, or we just don't have any at all, which leaves us feeling broken. Dating for me was always pretty awkward because I felt called into ministry basically as a sophomore in high school, going into my sophomore year in high school. And I don't know about you, I don't know if high school is a little different now, but when you were a freshman, nobody wanted to date you. I don't know why. You don't have a car, might be a part of it, and there's like cuter and older guys available. But beyond that, I had this call into ministry, and so I don't know if I was just insecure or it's just reality that I thought, like, okay, not a lot of young ladies want to date a future pastor. It might sound cool for a minute or two, but in my mind, like, yeah, not a whole lot of people want to do that. Not only that, I'm like, I probably shouldn't just be dating just anybody. And so, like, dating was always a little bit awkward for me. And now, though, I think similarly, dating remains kind of awkward, even how to get started in dating. You know, a lot of people are getting started online, and I'm not against that at all, but I mean, think about it. People are putting their best picture that they've got up there, they're writing a description, and then people are evaluating you on what you wrote about yourself and the way you look, and they're either swiping right or left, and you're wondering if you're, I don't exactly know how it all works, but, you know, if you're going to be contacted or not, or if you're going to move up in the algorithm or down in the algorithm, and then if you do get a date, or if you're old school and like you go up to somebody and ask them out on a date after seeing them somewhere, there's always this tension, like, are they going to say yes, are they going to say no, and then if we go out on a date, I mean, in truth, they're kind of like evaluating whether or not you're interesting or not, and so you go home and you wonder, are they going to call me, are they going to text me, should I call them, should I text them? Do I look desperate if I do that? How long do I have to wait? And then, like, as you continue to date, at some point you get to the point where there's the DTR. You got to define the relationship. Like, where are we at in the relationship? So there's very few parts of dating that aren't actually kind of awkward. And what I discovered through the years is that, for me, it continued to be awkward. Because usually, like, dating, eventually, as people start to date you, they start to maybe even think about marriage, and so I was thinking about that, and so, like, a lot of my relationships just didn't work out. Part of the reason was probably me. I wasn't as tall and dark and handsome as I thought I was, maybe, but then also, like, some people just weren't good fits for me. I mean, I didn't think some people, because pastors kind of live in a fishbowl a little bit, and to a certain extent, I think that's a good thing. I think one of the things that our ministry and ministers are maybe lacking are character, and so that's important to me as a person to have a particular character and have been married to somebody who, or be married to somebody at that point who would like love Jesus, want to follow Jesus, and be molded and made into the image and likeness of Jesus, and actually like ministry and like the church. I always feel bad for pastors who are married to wives who hate the church. They exist, and that's okay, I guess, because they're married to them, so that's what they got to do. But that's not who I wanted to be and not what I wanted to happen. And so I was always, like, struggling a little bit until one day I saw a young lady at church camp in cut-off jean shorts, Christian-length cut-off jean shorts. We were at church camp. And she's dancing, and she's having a good time with the students that we were there and the youth that was there, the youth pastor. And so I'm watching her, and I'm like, I don't really know her, but I didn't know about her a little bit. And I'm like, she looks really cool. And so we kind of go throughout the week, and what I do is I decide basically to kind of spy on her a little bit. Like, I'm going to kind of watch her to see, like, if she's actually kind of cool and how she interacts with the students and the other people in the camp. And then I would kind of insert myself into some conversations and try to have, like, some conversations with her and just get to know her a little bit. And to be honest, like, I liked what I was seeing, and I liked, like what I was hearing and everything that was going on and stuff. And so we were there at camp for, like, 2 weeks, and I would pop in and out the third week. The third week was kids, and, like, we need more people in our children's ministry, but I just couldn't do kids camp. I'm sorry. Camp challenge, you go, brother. But she was still doing that, and so I had to come up with a plan, though, because what I discovered is through my conversations with her is that she had a boyfriend. And so I'm like, oh, no, yeah, oh, yeah, exactly. Oh, yeah. And so I had to come up with a plan. My first plan was just to write a note from her boyfriend to her that, you know, it was over, I'm sorry, and I was going to swoop in, right, a shoulder to cry on. I would be there, and, you know, at that point, like, even if she found out it wasn't real, it'd be fine. I'd take over from there. The second was a hitman, but I didn't know any hitman that I trusted at the time. And so after that didn't work out, this is what I decided to do, and you may think this is not a good thing or whatever, but I did it. I'm just going to tell you my story. I lured her up on the top of the snack shack during one of the nights of the camp, and this is what I told her, no joke. I mean, almost verbatim, I'm sure, not the exact words, but I'm pretty sure she would tell you this is pretty much what I told her. Emily, I've been watching you. Dating is awkward. Just throw it out there. Emily, I've been watching you. And I know that you have a boyfriend, but you're not married and you're not engaged. And I am very interested in dating you. And then I said this. I said, if you're the person I think you are, I think I would like to date with the purpose of marrying you. Yeah, she was like, she didn't say a whole lot. And I said, this is kind of how it went. I said, you don't have to give me any answers right now, because tomorrow I'm leaving to go up to Ohio. This is down in Alabama. I'm leaving to go up to Ohio to my brother's wedding, and I'll be gone for a week. So just dropped the mic. I walked off the roof. And, you know, so, you know the end of the story. I'm married to that woman named Emily right now. But it took some awkwardness to get there. And dating, to be honest, it's awkward. It just is. It's awkward for everyone. And one of the reasons that dating is awkward, and we're going to define dating here in a minute or describe it here for those who are single, is that because it's a process of evaluation. It's a process of evaluation. So Pastor Ben Stewart puts it this way in one of his books. I had to read a lot of books on this. Like I said, I've been out of the game for a while. But I think this is a good description of dating. He says, dating is not a status to dwell in, but a process to move through. It's a series of actions meant to lead us to a particular end, discerning whether or not we are meant to marry a particular person. Dating exists for evaluation. Now, I know not all of you maybe would or define dating in that way, right? If you get on Webster's or if you go to Wikipedia or maybe to Urban Dictionary, I don't really, like, that's probably not the place to go to figure some relationships out. But honestly, I feel like a lot of people are, you know. But I honestly think that this is probably the best way with the biblical wisdom that we have to define dating. Because the truth is, we could go through the scriptures, and I can't really show you a whole lot of instances where people date, because dating isn't really in the Bible. I mean, there's only a couple different statuses in the Bible, like single pledged to be married or engaged and married. And so what we have to do is we have to try to like figure out, okay, what types of relationships do we see in the scriptures? What types of relationships does God affirm? And what kind of general wisdom can we kind of glean from the scriptures to figure out what it means to be dating? Because if I'm honest with you, like, and if I'm being generous, even towards the practice of dating, dating itself is only about 200 years old. I mean, if you think about the length of human history and how long people have been getting into relationships and dating only being 200 years old, like, we're still trying to, a lot of people are still trying to figure this thing out. And I think most of us are probably even kind of messing this up or have messed up. All of us have messed up in dating as we're trying to figure these things out. So we're going to glean insight from the Bible on what dating is. I think we need to look at least two of the statuses here. The first is what it means to be single, or what God sees behind your singleness, and how you should use your singleness. And in the scriptures, singleness is not necessarily a bad thing. When you're single, though, what God is giving you an opportunity to be is completely devoted to him, like completely sold out, that all of your life revolves around him. Because you're not pledged to other people to do other things, and it's not that those people are a bad thing in your life. In fact, like, you are to love them no matter if you're in a marriage relationship or any other type of relationship. But there is a devotion within singleness and a freedom within singleness that you don't have once you get married. You definitely don't have them once you get married and as you start to have kids. In the church, though, however, we often make singleness like we make it like a problem to be solved. And part of that is the fault of people like me, because we're always typically talking about marriage or our kids, like all of those sorts of things, but even just kind of the way that we frame things. And I experienced this as a young single guy in student ministry. I got married when I was 26, so not super old, but not super young. And I was in student ministry for basically like 5 years as an unmarried person. And so you can imagine, like, everybody was trying to hook me up with their granddaughters and daughters in the church or whatever. Everybody knew somebody that I should be dating or that I should be with. And that's cool, I guess. But one of the things that I actually got really upset about was during my ordination process. Like, I spent, you know, days and really longer than that if you count the amount of time that I put into grad school to study and learn the word and be prepared for ministry. But to be ordained, you basically had to do these theological statements and like what you believed and all of these sorts of things. And then you had to go in front of a committee of people. At least it was this way when I was doing it. And the committee of people would ask you about those theological statements and so forth. And I had to drive 3 hours to get to this committee where I was at. And then it made me wait, it felt like another 3 hours in the lobby of this church that I really didn't want to be in. I was in grad school at the time, had a full job at the time, and it's just like, it just felt like, okay, like, this better be worth it. I walk into the room, and they're looking through my theological statements, they're looking through my past experience, and they asked me two questions. One was a question about eschatology, end time stuff, whatever, that I answered really quickly, like, oh, cool, that's good. And then, like, we got one more question for you. They said, why aren't you married? Serious, like, that was the question. And usually, I didn't get upset about that sort of thing. But I mean, immediately, I'm like angry, because I just spent I was set 2 hours in a room waiting like for these people maybe to ask me questions, stamp it, and so I can now do marriages. Now I can marry you all, and get out of there, right? And that was the question they wanted to know, and immediately I'm like, well, Paul and Jesus weren't married, and nobody will date me. No, but I did. Like Jesus didn't get married. Like, Paul wasn't married. Now, they weren't married necessarily just because they didn't, like, want to get married. I mean, they might not have. I don't know. But what they saw, though, they saw their singleness as a time of devotion to the Lord. And I was actually able to use that for that. I mean, I was working full-time. I was going to grad school full-time. Like, I felt like I was, like, I'm just too holy, I guess. I was too devoted to God is what I told him. No. But I was just so mad. I just left it at that and kind of stared at him. Like, what do you want? But 1 Corinthians, Paul says that there's purpose behind our singleness here. And in 1 Corinthians 7:7, he says this. He says, I wish everyone were single just as I am. Yet each person has a special gift from God of one kind or another. In other words, like, Paul didn't see singleness as a problem, but a part of his life that he used to serve God in special ways with the time that he had that other people didn't. Paul traveled from place to place, and he was able to do things that other people weren't able to do. I mean, Jesus lived with 12 dudes for 3 years. I'm sorry, like, if you're married, you ain't doing that. You're just not. And so, like, sometimes we just make singleness as this thing you got to get out of and there's something wrong with you. But no, use that for the glory of God. And then the other place we see, or the relationship status that we see ourselves in the scriptures, is basically marriage. There's the pledge to be married, but then there's marriage. And marriage is very simply a picture of God's love, commitment, and union to his people. In other words, it's a picture of God's relationship with us. And so what Paul does is, when he talks about marriage, real quickly, I'll show you here, he wants marriage to be a picture of God's love and commitment. This is why he writes this in Ephesians 5, verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." In other words, our giving ourselves to our spouses and loving them unconditionally is a response to God's love and commitment to us. Jesus frames it in response, or in a way that it shows that when we get married to somebody, that we are unified with them, that we are one with them, just like we become one with God, by the way, when we become a Christian. In other words, like, Christ is in us. Not that we are God, but Christ is in us and with us. He's beside us. And this is how Jesus frames it. He says, "The man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh, no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." And so it's a commitment of this type of relationship is a commitment. It's a picture of God's commitment, love, and union with you. And on a very practical level, we know this and we're seeing this because we're seeing the brokenness take place. But when we do that right, it's a blessing to children, it's a blessing to the community, and it's a blessing to the world around us. And it creates happier, healthier, and a holier society. And we're losing all of that right now because our relationships they're breaking down. We're not honoring singleness the way we should, and we're not using singleness the way we should. And we're struggling to see marriage for the great thing that it actually is. And so we're downplaying it. And dating is this process, though, where we are trying to move out of one and into the other. And not that one is bad, but if you're going to date, you need to be moving into the other. You need to see it as that process. And so singleness or dating, not singleness, but dating is not a process to remain in. You're moving towards a goal. And so otherwise, you don't date forever. You don't date forever. You date to evaluate whether or not you and they are ready for marriage, and primarily marriage to one another. And so who to date here? This is the question. I think we're going to get practical here now. Who to date? Very simply, you should date a Christian. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should date another follower of Jesus. Now, Paul is not exactly talking about the same exact context here when he says this, but I think this is true for the very important things in our lives, including who we're going to get married, because when you date, or if you're going to get married, the most important thing to think about is that you're going to be with this person, and this person is going to represent you, and you're going to represent them. And so Paul tells Christians in the Corinthian church, he tells them, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The picture here are basically two animals plowing the ground, heading the same direction, that need to head the same speed. And so the yoke is what you put around their shoulders as you walk behind them with the plow. And basically what Paul says here is that you can't put two different animals beside each other and expect to go at the same speed in the same direction. And in fact, the two different animals eventually won't even like each other, and they'll probably go in two different directions. You don't put a donkey and an ox together and expect them to accomplish what you want them to accomplish and to do what you want them to do. And so very simply, like, you don't want to date somebody who's going to be on a different life course than you. Maybe think about it this way. Like, If you're a Christian, or if you're a follower of Jesus, I don't think it's the wrong thing for me to say that following Jesus is the most important thing in your life. That declaring that Jesus is Lord, giving him everything, believing that all things belong to him, including you and your body, is outside the purview of what Jesus calls us to do and what he calls us to give him. And so why would you then want to date somebody who doesn't cherish, believe, like, want to do the things that you love most? And by the way, like, this is general wisdom for those who aren't even Christians. Like, why would you want to date somebody more than maybe a few dates or whatever, like until you find out, that doesn't have the same values that you have. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you're dating a Christian, I'm not sure you're going to want to do that long term, because they're going to want you to come to church. They're going to want you to go to a group. They're going to want you to serve in your community in some way. They're going to want you to give financially to some places that you might not believe in, that you might not be behind. Right? So, like, this is just general wisdom here for anybody. And here are some implications of this. Like, for us who we are Christians, like, and you believe this, and you think this, and you're trying to figure this out. Like, what this means is you're going to swipe left on some people. You're going to swipe left on some people, like, they're pretty hot. You know, they look interesting. They're not following Jesus. They seem to be really successful, but they're not following Jesus. If they're not for Jesus, they're not for you, is basically, I think, what Paul would teach. And I think Jesus would teach that as well. So who do we date? We date people who are heading in the same direction that we are, at the same pace that we are, who wants the same things that we want with our life. And if you're following Jesus, I believe that's another Jesus follower. And then, so that's the who, and I think it's, you know, you come and you're trying to think about some of this. You're like, well, how do we date then? That's the awkward part. And there's no getting rid of the awkwardness in dating. There's no getting rid of the awkwardness in dating. And here's just some general principles this morning. Like I said, there's no, like, this is for sure how you date in the Bible, because we don't see it. But these are some general principles. The first is this, is that you want to date with clarity. You want to date with clarity. That means I think you need to take initiative and you need to tell people your intentions. You don't have to do exactly what I did. You know, actually, probably you should tamper that maybe a little bit, depending on where you're at in life. But let me throw this out there. There's arguments to be made on whether or not, like, women should or shouldn't ask men out. Like, whatever. Like, Boaz approached somebody. So, or Ruth did, excuse me. No, Boaz did. But Ruth approached Boaz. Thank you. Okay, like, Bible names. Whatever. But here's general truth. Like, this is just, like, if you're just reading, like, this is the truth. If you still poll women, about 90% of women, anywhere between 85 and 90% of women prefer to be asked out by a guy. It's just the way it is. And so what that means, men or single men, is that women are, it's not likely they're going to ask you out. Sorry. you can sit around and you can wait. The odds of it happening isn't good. So if you want to date somebody, you're better off going to that young lady or that not so young lady, wherever you're at in life, and asking them on a date and saying, I would like to take you on a date. I know this wonderful church called Catalyst. They meet at Sunday mornings at 10. And I would like for you to come with me on a date. You call it what it is, right? Not Netflix. That's it. Netflix and chill, whatever. Like, not, hey, let's go have coffee or whatever. You know, like, call it a date. Like, that's cool. You can be bold. And guess what? Here's what might happen. This is part of being clear. They might say no. And you know what it's okay to do if you've been asked on a date? To say no. You can say no. No is actually pretty clear, by the way. You don't have to give an excuse if you don't want to, even, because you don't want to hurt their feelings more than what you already did by saying no. Right? But don't lie either. When Tom comes and asks you out, you tell him, no, I'm not dating anybody at this time. I'm just really devoted to Jesus and being single and all of those sorts of things. And then you're out on a date with Billy the next week because you're waiting on Billy to ask you out. Just tell the dude no. Like, because here's another thing, dudes, that you need to know, is that women turned down a lot of men. Men, we don't turn down very many women because we just like, we don't got very many options. But no, like, you can do the research. Just why, like, it's harder for a guy to get a date than it is a girl. Like, it just is. And so you need to be clear. Be clear. This is what Paul tells the church here. He didn't write this for this, but this is what he says. Instead, we speak the truth in love, growing in every way, more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. In other words, when we speak truth in love, we can grow. Men can grow by being told no. And by the way, you're going to be told no, so don't give up after you've been told no over and over again by different females, or even females if you've been told no or certain things have worked out. Like, don't give up. It can make you stronger. It's okay to be rejected or be told no. Some of our relationships, by the way, get to the point, actually most of them, right? Most of them aren't successful. A lot of us, we date probably several different people before we find the person that ends up being the person that we are married with. And so that means we need to end relationships. And so you begin and end relationships with clarity. And so if it's time to end a relationship, you need to tell that person it's time to end a relationship, and you can be clear why, or you can clearly tell them that this relationship is over. But one of the things that we need to remember is that clarity is important, and clarity is often kind. Because I think sometimes we beat around the bush, or we do things, or we wait, and we end up just doing more damage to the relationship that we're in than we would have if we were clear in the first place and treated them like somebody that we respected and were made in the image of God. And unfortunately, this just didn't work out. I'm not for you. You're not for me. The chemistry's not there, whatever it might be. Just be clear. Clear is kind. Second is do it in community. Date community. Remember, dating is for evaluation. Proverbs 11:14 says this: where there is no guidance, the people falls. But in the abundance of counselors, there is safety. In abundance of counselors, there is safety. One of the most important things about being in a relationship with somebody else is evaluating their character. There is nothing more important in a marriage relationship than the character of the other person. And here is something that is true, is that community reveals character. Let me say that one more time. Community reveals character. You can hide your character for a particular amount of time. Other people can hide their character, especially one-on-one, for a period of time. But when you get them with other people or around other people, it becomes much more difficult to hide their character. And so even look at their community that they run in, maybe before you date or while you're thinking about dating them. You know, look at their friends. Proverbs 13:20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm." In other words, like, if their friends are probably all fools, they're probably a fool too. I mean, it's not true for everybody. These are what we call truism, but in most cases, right, we are kind of the sum total of our relationships and the people that we hang around. And so if somebody is hanging around a bunch of, that's probably a reflection of their character. Not only that, as we date in community, we want to invite these people that we are dating or maybe like or thinking about dating, we want to invite them into our communities. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that means you want to invite them into your student ministry. If they're a part of another student ministry even, like, because, and they should be, by the way, because you want them to be Christians. But if you're single, not you want them to be around your friends that know you well and that can see you and that can see them and see the way they react and see the way they behave and give you some feedback. They're your friends because you trust them. They know you as well. Your family, by the way. Like, if your parents, you've got a good relationship with your parents and other people or people in the church, like, all of them should help you in this evaluation process. And here's a major red flag, by the way. If you don't feel like you can bring this person that you're dating to those places around the people that you trust most, probably shouldn't be dating them. If you have to hide that person, or if you don't want them around those people, you need to date in community, because community helps reveal character. And it's hard to hide your character when you're in community. Third, you want to keep it timely. Ecclesiastes 3:1 says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under the sun." In other words, you want to just know what season you're in. There are seasons that you can move a little faster in dating. There are seasons that you need to move very slow. When do you need to move very slow? You need to move very slow the further you are away from marriage. And so if you're in high school, when I was a student minister, I just used to tell them not to date because you're not going to marry them. You're going to go to college. They're going to go to college. And like they hated it, actually, when I told it. They hated that. And then I had a student come back one time, and this is what she did. I gave her an opportunity to teach and preach, and she got up there, and she goes, "Josh was right." And no joke, she said, like, I was like, oh, gosh, calm down. But the further you are away from marriage, the slower you should go. So if you're not able to provide, if you're not the person who you think you should be yet before you become married, if you've been hurt recently or have been in maybe a dramatic relationship or accident or whatever, and you don't feel like you're in a good position to make good decisions, move slow. There's no rush in those situations to get married or to move this person up the relationship chain. There, move slow, go slow, do it in community. If you want to move faster, and when you should move faster is when you're ready for marriage. Is when you're ready for marriage. A lot of us are putting off something that we are actually ready for when we are with people that we love and cherish and so forth right now, because our culture is telling us that we have to like have every piece together all the time right now. I mean, if they're a believer, they're heading the same direction as you. If you love them, if you're able to provide, and by provide, I mean, you don't have to have the biggest house in the world. You don't have to be driving the best cars. You don't have to have the best job. I think we're being told all of this. Like, you have to have everything together. By this, marriage actually helps you get those things, by the way. People don't understand that. Like, people who get married are wealthier, healthier, happier. And yet we're like putting it off because we're trying to get wealthier, healthier, and happier. And so don't put it off if you're ready for marriage. Like, get married. I dated Emily for 6 months. I'm like, that's too, like, you know, I had a lady in our youth ministry come to me afterwards. She goes, "Hey, thanks, Josh, for dating for so long and showing our kids what it was like, what it should be like." And I thought she was actually serious, and I realized she was mad. She was not joking. I was like, oh. And then again, like, I got kind of upset. I didn't get upset, but I'm like, I own a house. I own my own car. Like, I'm about to graduate grad school. Like, I can provide for this person. I love her. I'm marrying her. And here's the fourth reason. It's because we're supposed to date in purity. Can I be honest with you? Like, this is hard. I mean, this is hard. Christianity, I'm just to be straight up, Christianity has a very high view of sex and sexuality. It does. It has a very high view of sex and sexuality. Because of that, it also has a very restrictive view of sex and sexuality. And so what we need to know is that as if we're going to date, we should see our bodies belonging to God, and we should use our bodies the way God wants us to use them, because, by the way, he knows how they're supposed to be used. Sex has this ability. Why does the Bible hold sex so highly? Because it bonds us with other people. It bonds us with other people. No matter how you want to like parse it, no matter how you want to see it, right, God designed sex so that when you have sex with another person, like, you are unified, you are bound with that person. There are chemical, psychological, social, spiritual realities and reactions that take place to sex. That's why there's no such thing as casual sex. Like, you're going to remember it. You don't forget it, and you're not supposed to. This is why Paul and others in the scripture, and you read about sexuality all through the scripture, but Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:16. He says, "And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute," and so what there's these temple prostitutes, and people would go and join themselves to them, and in doing that, they worship particular gods, and they say you're actually joining them to a god. And you say, well, that's just in that circumstance, but that's, you can see that Paul continues here, that's not just the case. But ancient people believe this, by the way. Even they believe, like, hey, if you join yourself to me, you're joined to all the things that I'm joined to. But he says, he becomes one body with her. There's a question mark there. He's asking that question. And it's a rhetorical question. And this is what he says. For the two are united and become one. And so, and where he gets that from is he gets that from Genesis. And so he's trying to debunk that there's really not like casual sex. Not only is there not like casual sex, but you are joining your person with another person. And the reason that we don't want to do this as followers of Christ, especially if you believe anything that I'm saying, or at least my first point that I'm saying is true, that you want to date other Christians, is this. Is it, and this is a valuation process, is that sex binds you to somebody else. It binds you to somebody else. And once you do that, if you want to get out of the relationship, do you know how hard it is to get out of a relationship of somebody that you have entered into kind of a union with there? And so what happens is a lot of people, they end up making decisions not based on an evaluation process that's good for them, but based on the relationship that they have established with a person that's in front of them that they would like to get out of, but they can't because they physically bound themselves for them. And so a lot of you have done this. A lot of people have done this. And this is just what happens, right, is you are in a really bad relationship, but you can't get out, although you should get out because you have been sexually bound to them. Right? And I want to prevent that. Like, I want to prevent that. God wants to prevent that. It keeps you, too, from forging a friendship with that person. If you can't like stay with that person long term without the sexual relationship, without the friendship first and forging that friendship, like if you let that come before that, you're mixing it up, because your friendship is what's going to sustain your marriage. Like, sex life can be great in marriage, okay? Those single people or those thinking about, like, it can be great, but what sustains it? It's the friendship. So you want to make sure that you're forging that first. So sex is for marriage because it's unifying. And I just want to throw this out there that if you're having sex and you're not married, right, like, it's just not God's will for you. It's not. And you're going to hurt that person, or they're going to hurt you when they either walk away or say no. Or if you're having sex with a person and maybe you really love them, and maybe you're in the period of your life where like you're ready to get married, here's what I'd encourage you to do. Don't put it off. Our culture keeps telling us like to put it off till you get the house, you get everything else that you need, everything else that you want in place. And so we're putting off what has been good and what God has established for us. You might need the best wedding, you know, all of these sorts of things. Don't put it off. Like, make it right. Ask that person to marry. Put a ring on it, right? That's a good thing. Honor God with your relationship. That's how God loves you, by the way. Like, God is a God who declares that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. He has given himself to you, and he's done that publicly on the cross. Like, there's nothing in the gospel that doesn't show that every part of Jesus, every part of God belongs to you. Like, he might date us a little bit, right? Because we've all maybe had this relationship with God, like he has broken in at different times in our life, and we've either said no or yes or whatever, but ultimately God is trying to get you into a relationship where you know that God is going to be with you forever because he loves you. And so we want to get that, if we're going to date, like that's where we want to get. We want to get there. I told you this. Well, let me say it like this. I always like debate. I've debated in the past on whether or not to do relationship series in February. I always kind of thought it kind of cliche a little bit. I mean, anybody else kind of feel like that? But the more and more that I look around our culture, I just see so much brokenness in our relationships. I do. And relationships are meant to be a blessing. They are. Relationships are meant to be a blessing, but I just continue to see so many broken relationships and just brokenness within our society. And I think so much of it is tied to our relationships. And basically, we have decided to do relationships our way. We have. I mean, we are just deciding to do relationships our way. And it is leading to brokenness. And I think God has a better way to do relationships. And I hope this morning that you believe what I shared with you are some principles from God's word that will help you to do relationships better to prevent hurt. Sometimes you're just going to get hurt because life is messy. People change. Maybe, you know, you got things wrong in the evaluation process. That happens. But our relationships don't have to be as broken as they are. And I think that we all need to trust God with the way that we operate in all of our relationships, our friendships, our dating relationships, our marriages, and even the way that we do church. And that's the reason behind this series. And so here's my challenge for you this morning, whether you're single or you're married or you're thinking about your friendships or how to do church. Are you honoring God with your relationships right now? Does God have your relationships? Or are you doing things your way, hoping for God to bless them and hoping to be a blessing to others? And I want to challenge you to do them God's way. Not only that, I want to remind you that God gives you the power to do things his way. He does. Like if your heart is beating fast because you know you've got some relationships that need to be changed, corrected, you need to come under God's kingship and rule, hey, that's just the Holy Spirit working in you. We used to talk about conviction in the church, right? And that's the Holy Spirit at work. Like that's a good thing. And so give it to God. Give it to God. I want to pray for us. If you want, next week we're going to be talking about marriage. This week, obviously, we're talking about dating. We talked about friendship. We have a prayer wall over here. You can come forward and pray during this last song or write a prayer request, and we'll pray for you. We can pray for somebody else. Maybe you have kids, grandkids, friends, or whatever that need prayer. There's a prayer nook over here. You can take this last song and you can pray for them. But just use this opportunity either to worship God, give him thanks for your friendships, to remind yourself that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that he is guiding us in all the things that we do. Or maybe it's a time to maybe repent and, hey, I'm gonna go about my relationships in a different way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and love you. You have been here today. I believe it. I thank you for the people that are in this room. I thank you for the relationships that you have given us, the things that bring the most joy in life and also the most pain are the people that you have placed around us. And so I pray, Father, I pray that we would honor them. I pray that we would enter into them in the way that you would have us. Our relationships and the people that you've put in our lives, and you putting us in other people's lives, is supposed to be a blessing. They're not supposed to be as broken as they are. And so I pray that you would help guide us in them. I pray that you would help us, whether we're dating, to date in a godly and good way. I pray, Father, for our young people in this room, our high schoolers. Anybody older in high school has been there. We know how difficult it is to honor you in our relationships. So would you help and guide and lead them? Help the parents in this room. Encourage them. For those maybe who have been divorced, hurt, or maybe jaded because of past experiences, I pray that you would heal them. I pray that you would know that you love them, that if they're single, that we wouldn't make them feel like there's anything particularly wrong with them, but we'd celebrate them, invite them in to the life of the church, that they would see themselves not as weird, but as worthy of your love and sent out to be devoted to you. I pray for all the people in here this morning who have come with somebody on their heart or their mind. Might you help them bring them to you this morning? Might you mend broken relationships and heal. Father, you're Lord. And so let us take your word and let us walk under it. And let us celebrate what you're going to do in our lives and our relationships from here on out as we continue to trust, obey, and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I hope God uses this audio to form and make disciples of Jesus. Please be sure to subscribe to our podcast. If you'd like to connect with Catalyst Church, we'd love for you to join us live and in person or online. If you'd like to give to our ministry, you can do that by going to our website at catalystpendleton.org.